Wonderful to have Miles back, but it didn't take long to put him to work, did it? Had to do an offering, and now he's going to be at camp washing dishes all week, so we're glad to have Miles back. Not just for the work we get out of you, it's good to see you, but we're glad for the work, too. Luke chapter 10, we're back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. There are new folks with us. If I can just make some quick statements. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus has sent out 70 or 72. The texts are equal in their differences on the numbers there, so we're not sure it was 70 or 72. Preachers, evangelists, to go before him. And they went out. And then they come back. And the Lord Jesus says some things to them before they go. And then we don't know what happened when they went too much, except what they say, and then he says when they come back. Last week we looked at when they were going out. This week we're looking when they come back. And all the action of that campaign is off camera, off stage, so to speak. Now sometimes that's a wonderful thing. If you ever watch a murder mystery, I don't want to see who did it. The murder mystery is what? The murder takes place off stage. You don't know who did it. And so the rest of the movie, you're trying to figure out who did it. So all this basically took place off camera, off stage. And we're learning little tidbits now. We're learning when Jesus tells them what to do and how to do it, we can guess what happened. And then when they come back and say some things, we can get something more. And if you're new with us, you're coming back into the midstream here. So verses 1 to 16 is the Lord Jesus commissioning and sending them out. And verse 17 to 24, we have the Lord Jesus' reaction when they return with their report. So maybe that'll help you get with us in this section. And of course, there's so many lessons we can make focusing on them, even the little bit we have. But here, this morning, we're looking at Jesus, right? We're looking at what he said, and before they went out, and we're looking at what he said when they came back. That's kind of, you can't preach everything in a section, you just have to deal with what you can deal with. And so we're mainly focusing on his words to them. And so let's pick it up when they return. Okay? Let's pick it up when they return in verse 17. And in verse 17, we have what they said to him when they came back, one verse. And 18 to 24 is what he said to them. Okay? So let's pick it up in verse 17. And some of you that weren't with us, you're going to have to play catch-up ball a little bit. We'll try to catch you up as we go. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me by my Father. No man knows the Son, who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are your eyes, for they see the things that you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now, we're not going to get to this response. We can't deal with this response completely in one sermon. I can't. So we're just going to deal with the first part of his response this morning, but I'll mention the whole thing and then deal with the first part. So let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll get started. Thank you, Father, for our blessed Lord. And when we go out and minister to him, he always has words of affirmation, encouragement, comfort, and confirmation. We're thankful for that. And now help us to look at this section in such a way it'll be a blessing to us and a challenge to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We learned a lot when he commissioned and challenged these men to go out. We're learning more now that he confirms and comforts and even corrects them a little bit when they come back. It's a very gentle correction. I was thinking about how can I illustrate this. You younger people have probably never done this. Maybe you have. But those of us that are older have probably been to a chiropractor. And if there's a correction to be made, you want it to be made kind of gently as possible, right? And you feel like they're winding me up like a pretzel and hitting something. You want them to know how to do it. So a little bit now, a little bit next week, a little bit next week. And the Lord, there is a little correction in here, but it's very minor. And Jesus does it so gently. He's a good shepherd. And what a blessed thing. Maybe we can learn something from that, right? There's some things that need a sharp correction. Some things, a mild one, is a much better thing and much affirmation. And they get a lot of words of affirmation. What a wonderful thing to have words of affirmation from Jesus. I think some of us always think, oh, when Jesus sees me, he's really going to let me have it. we all got to stand before the Lord. And if we're saved, I believe there'll be words of affirmation that we'll be amazed that we're even hearing, and encouragement, even if the Lord has to say, well, you know, this one's a hot bill. You didn't do so good there. It'll be the kind of thing that'll be lovingly done and helpful. And so as we read verses 17 and following to verse 24, there is something that keeps jumping out. And when you do Bible study, any Bible study anywhere, you kind of look for words that are repeated or thoughts that are repeated. It helps you to understand how to look at the section. And as we read verses 17 and following, the word joy and rejoicing jump out. And that's very helpful to just notice that. It helps us to understand how to approach the section. What's the major subject of the passage? What's mentioned the most? That helps us often to identify that. And so as we come here in verse 17, it says the 70 returned again with joy. What is that gospel song? There is joy in serving Jesus. These people, these 35 pairs of individuals, learned that serving Jesus is a wonderful thing. Some people never learned that. They think that's the most onerous thing you could ever do. But remember the gospel song, there is joy in serving Jesus. There is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. Joy that fills my heart with praises every hour and every day. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour as I draw upon his power. There is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. I've had wonderful joys in serving Jesus. Since I picked up a Bible 50 years ago, I would never trade for anything else in this world. Anything. Not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes there's tears. But there is joy in serving Jesus. These people came back with joy. And it wasn't completely successful. A lot of people didn't believe. In fact, more people didn't believe than believed. But there was joy. And what a wonderful thing. This joy that they came back with. They returned with joy. We don't know how long they were gone. We don't know all the things that they experienced. But 35 pairs of kingdom ambassadors all came back with the same reaction. They returned with joy. Isn't that interesting? Certainly that's something to be noted. Certainly that's something to be noted. They returned with joy. And it was a joy of being what the Apostle Paul called co-laborers with God. Have you ever worked with someone who's a pleasant to work with? I mean, they're just a delight. Where work is fun. When you're working with them, you're having a good time. There's something about them. There's something about their conversation. There's something about the things you're learning as you're working with them on a project. It's almost like, what a wonderful 8 hours I just spent. And you look forward to it the next day. Now, you and I have also had other experiences, haven't we? Where it's the opposite. But our God is a joy to work for. Because He's joyous in the depths of His being. And there's a joy in serving Jesus that that gospel song describes. And these men, it says in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy. All 70. 35 pairs, or 36 pairs if it's 72. They returned with joy. Here is a joy that many, many people have never yet known. Here is a joy that millions of people are completely ignorant of. In their mind, there's nothing worse than serving Jesus. In their heart, this would be like the worst possible life. And their gods are different. Their goals are different. Their heart is different. They have no joy. It would be, if you tried to get them, they wouldn't want to even be there. But there is a joy in serving Jesus. It's the greatest joy this life has. Now in verse 18, we see Jesus enters into their joy. He affirms it as legitimate. And then he corrects it a little bit. I believe there's differences of opinions on Bible teachers here, but I believe the Lord enters into their joy and affirms it. He seems to enter into it and share their exuberance. But after he does that, he moderates it a little bit. So he affirms it, but notice what he says. This is where he enters into it. He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He's all excited about their excitement and what happened in the ministry there. And I'll comment on that at some point in the future. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, this doesn't mean the Christians got to get big boots on and go stomp on snakes and scorpions. These are figures of speech for demonic powers. I'm not going to be stepping on any scorpions, even with a boot on, if I can help it. I played with them. They put that little stinger up. I played with a rattlesnake once, a little baby one. I wouldn't play with a big one. But I'm not going to step on it. I'm not going to chance that. You can get hurt. But Jesus seems to enter into that joy, and he makes this statement about stepping on scorpions and serpents. These are the Hebrew people use these serpents and scorpions as illustrations of demons. It's just as Satan himself is the great serpent, the old serpent, right? So our Lord seems to enter into their joy, share with their exuberance. I beheld Satan fall from heaven There's lightning fall from heaven, and behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will be by any means hurt you, be hurting you. Interesting. So they come back with delight. And then Jesus comes back and shares their delight. And then he shares it. He enters into it. And why wouldn't he? Salvation brings joy into people's lives. Not just in the people who are saved, but it brings salvation in the people who serve to get them saved. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Many times when I've had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, I'll tell them, I'll take them to that passage in Luke 15 and said, there's a party in heaven right now. There's a joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Heaven doesn't need 100 sinners repenting. One will do it to throw a party. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Luke 15, 5 and 15, 35. And Zacchaeus, when he came down, boy, he had joy. Luke 19, 5. Today salvation's in this house. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8, 39, and so forth. Salvation brings joy to the saved and to those who minister to them. So we see, and then Jesus says this, and this is the little mild correction. This is the gentle hands of the shepherd that's correcting them even while he's affirming them. They had a right to be joyous. They were part of something bigger than themselves. It was part of a larger defeat of Satan that we'll talk about next week. But he said in verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that your spirits are, the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's interesting. That's fascinating. And we're going to work on that today. So the word joy is used several times here, and then we'll find it in verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And that is not the same Greek word for joy we've seen in these first verses. This is a word for ecstatic joy, exuberant joy. It amplifies it. It's amplifying. Charis and charite. Charite is the word which comes from charis. Rejoice, be glad. This particular word, agalasso, means to exalt, rejoice greatly, or exuberant joy. It's the same. There's an intensity here that's not in the other word. It's the same word in Jude 24 when God's going to present us before his presence with exceeding joy. You think you've had joy? Wait till you meet Jesus. It's the same word used of the Philippian jailer when he rejoiced in God with all his house when he got saved instead of committing suicide. It's the same joy at the wedding of the Lamb. It's the same joy in Matthew 5:12, which uses our first word, and then it uses this word. When you're persecuted for Jesus, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The exceedingly glad is the rejoicing that Jesus is doing here. Surely it's worthy of us and helpful for us to reflect on this initial reply of Jesus Christ. We need to learn about this. We need to hear about it. We need to absorb some of it and get it in our souls. There's an absolutely wonderful sermon outline on this from Philip Ryken. I'll probably save that for next week. You get my outline this week. I'll show you his next week. But it is a wonderful outline. My outline is not as good as his, but most preachers' outlines are not as good as his, so I don't feel too bad. But here's my outline. this morning. Number one, the joy of the evangelist of Jesus in serving Jesus in the ministry to the lost. First thing we see is the joy of evangelist Jesus in ministering to the lost. Some Christians are afraid to talk to the lost. They just have a holy huddle and they just spend our time with the Christians. I love talking to lost people. I had such a wonderful time in nursing home Friday. I had about 10 people. Some were saved, some weren't saved. I just had a wonderful time. And there's the joy of the evangelist here of Jesus serving Jesus and ministering to the lost. That was true then, it is true now. That's verse 17. The 17 came back, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Two, the joy of salvation by Jesus is recognized not only on earth but also in heaven. Excuse me, I didn't read that right. The joy of salvation by Jesus that is recognized not only on earth but realizing it'll be recognized in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. They're written in heaven. Have you ever gone on vacation or a business trip and you're checking into a motel and it's late at night and you just hope they didn't mess up the reservation? And when you walk in, they say, Hi, Mr. Hickson. We've been waiting on you. Glad. Glad. I remember we were on a trip, one of those bus tours overseas someplace, and they started passing out the keys to everybody, and everybody got one but us. And I'm thinking, oh, no. Finally, we got our keys. Everybody got theirs about a half hour before we did. And it's always good to know you've been expected. It's good to know you've been anticipated. It's always good to know you've been recognized, especially if you're in some place you've never been before, and that they're ready for you to be there. And this text says, Jesus says, listen, demons being subject to you, that's good, but there's something better. Your names are written in heaven. Don't let this joy overpower that joy. I tell you, that joy must be really good. I don't know about you, but being able to cast out demons would be pretty much fun, right? It'd be pretty good, it'd be pretty heady joy. He says, you got that, but this is something even better and something more. So there's the joy of serving Jesus in ministering the gospel to the lost, then and now. There's the joy of salvation by Jesus that's recognized not only in earth but in heaven. That's verse 20. And then there's the joy of Jesus himself in Satan's defeat, verses 18 and 19. And we'll talk about that a little bit today, but mostly next time. And then four, there's the joy, we're not going to talk about four and five today, the joy of Jesus himself concerning his Father's sovereignty in dealing with fallen mankind who are exposed to the gospel. And the Lord enjoyed those who were saved and those that were judged. But God hid it. The wise and foolish, they don't get it. The babes, they get it. Even so, it seemed good in your sight, Father. Those people think they know anything, know everything. They scoff at God, scoff at the Bible. God's not going to show them anything. He may humble them by his providence. They don't think they're so smart. They got some pain to endure. So we'll talk about that. The joy of Jesus himself concerning the Father's sovereignty in dealing with fallen mankind who are exposed to the gospel. If the joy of Jesus, God the Son himself, in his delegated role as Son, Savior, and sacrifice for fallen mankind, he rejoiced in that. And he rejoiced in his role. But all of that's... We're just going to talk about part of this morning. and then we'll move forward. The joy of serving Jesus by ministry to the lost. We've just got 2 points. This is the first one. The joy that they're experiencing here was things that they didn't expect to happen. When they went out, they were told to preach the gospel of the kingdom and heal the sick. That's what they were told. They didn't say anything explicitly about casting out demons. And so, if I was standing there and I got that, I'd think, well, okay, I get to heal and I get to preach, but the casting out demons is for apostles. But what happened when they were going out and healing and preaching, they found out that some of the people's physical illnesses was caused by demons. Now, no, not all illness is caused by demons. Most illness is just illness. I live in a fallen world. But demons, and they will give them physical afflictions of various kinds. So when they were in the process of doing that, they found out, hey, this is a demonic situation. This isn't just a normal physical illness. This is a physical problem caused by demons. And so, and then they found out, on the job, we can cast out demons. The demons are subject to you and to us in your name. We didn't expect that. This is really good. So that's the picture here. So for them, preaching and healing was what they were supposed to doing. And now when they were left, all 70 of them, or 72, found out that they could each do that as well. And that's what happened. To their surprise. To their total surprise. Now they're pretty excited about that. Not one of them said, all I did was heal and preach. It was collectively, all of them had experienced that. Now, this was during the incarnation of Jesus. I don't believe we have that power today. I've never cast out a demon, nor do I have ever tried. I have met people, a few, maybe two or three, that I'm pretty sure were demon-possessed. And I've also met people that thought they were, and they were just mentally ill. I met a guy Friday, told me, I can't come to church, I'm demon possessed. He was just mentally ill. But don't think everybody thinks they're possessed by a demon is possessed by a demon. But, and mental illness, like any other physical affliction, can be caused by demons, but most mentally ill people are not demon-possessed. Hope you understand that. But these individuals got this exciting thing. They really could cast them out, and they were casting them out, and they were casting them out effectively, and that's got to be wonderful. Ever notice how Hollywood, movie after movie, is dealing with vampires and demons and living dead and witches and warlocks, and the lost love, the unregenerate love, and they have a fascination with the underworld. They don't care about God. Boy, they love the other stuff. Movies, they just sell like anything. People go and see that. Even the pantheists talk about the dark side. They just love the dark side. That's what excites them. It's very, you know, pantheists believe them. Everything is God, but even they have to have a dark side. Some of you have heard me quote Rufus Rushdoony. He's a radical post-millennial deconstructionist. I don't agree with him on that, but he was quite a scholar, and he was talking about Hitler and the communists in Russia, and he said, if people don't get power from above, they'll try to get it from below. You know, atheistic people, pantheistic people, they'll get power from below. And demons take advantage of that. And now I'm going to get a little sidetracked, no extra charge for this, but idolatry always has demons on it. Can prove that from Scripture in the New Testament, very easy, and the Old Testament. Demonic spirits are behind all false religion. demonic spirits are behind all false Christianity. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Demons are behind false Christianity. 1 Timothy teaches that. 2 Corinthians 11 teaches that. Those legalists were satanic, according to 2 Corinthians 11. The serpent was in it. The serpent. They were false apostles, and the serpent was in it, tempting the Corinthians with the wrong message. And so these folks are not just wrong, they're not just mistaken, they are supernaturally deceived. False philosophy enslaves people, false religion and false Christianity. But what a wonderful thing when people are delivered from that. You don't have to be demon-possessed to be demon-oppressed. The whole world lies in the wicked one. Every person on this planet and every person in this room, Satan lied to us and we bought into it. Just like Adam and Eve. And there was other things that we were thinking and believing, and we were controlled. Even if we were a possessed person, his personality is taken over. I'm not talking about our personality being taken over, but I mean our way of thinking, our way of living is according to that. We retain our personality, but we're still influenced. So we can identify with that joy of these evangelists. The demons are subject to us in your name. They found out something about themselves, and they found out something about Jesus. Demons submit to him. We start talking about Jesus, they submit. And they submit to us in his name. So they found out something about themselves. Very interesting. One writer said, when the 70 returned, they were radiant with the triumphs with which they'd wrought in the name of Jesus. Another said, the mission is a success since the disciples returned filled with exuberance at the power they possessed. Another said, the success they had exceeded even their fondest hopes and expectation. And another said, joy overflows in their faces and in their words. The demons are saying, you're kidding. All of them said the same thing in chorus. They're elated. Not one person was disappointed. He come back, as one said, with childish, surprised joy. One of the greatest joys in life is seeing God deliver somebody from satanic deception, and you're part of it. You're an instrument of it. Now, you and I can't cast out demons like these 72 did, but we can certainly preach the gospel and certainly see demons defeated, and so forth. By the way, I know missionaries who are not Pentecostal, nor are they charismatic, but have reported demonic experiences to me that I believe because of the people that are reporting them. Amazing stories. So, here it is. Here's the picture. And I want you to be reminded in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age, Satan, blinds the minds of everybody that's lost. Nobody can see with their physical eyes, but they're blind to the gospel. They don't get it. They don't see it. And I'll tell you, there's a joy when God turns a light on. You're giving somebody the gospel, God turns a light on. And in meekness, we are to help those that are opposing us, that God would give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. And Paul in Acts 26, his mission was to deliver people from Satan, and that was everybody, demon-possessed or satanically deceived. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, Southern Baptist, no Pentecostal, but Southern Baptist, wrote on this section, every prayer has to grapple with demons. Friday, I met this guy in a wheelchair, said he can't come to church because he was demon-possessed. I knew he wasn't, he was just mental. But then I met a lady who was demon-deceived. And it was sad. And we had a wonderful conversation. She was locked in a false way of thinking. Totally false. And it's a privilege to minister to folks. Now, Jesus' response, he enters into what happened. He said, I've called Satan fall. And a lot of interpretations about what he was saying, was it the original fall that Jesus saw before his incarnation? Is it the future fall in Revelation 12 and 20? Was it Jesus beat Satan in Luke 4 in the desert, and that's what he's talking about? All of those kind of things, a lot of different things. I believe he's talking about what was happening, just the context. He was talking about people being delivered through their ministry that he gave them. And it was like, he just gave the devil a black eye here. This was good. You know, Billy Sunday, the very famous evangelist, back before I was born, he used to go preaching all over America, and he'd have these big tabernacles and people would come. Every time he had a big evangelistic service, he would say, let's put the devil in the hospital. Which made me feel, made me laugh. Because he knew if people get saved, Satan's kingdom is diminished. His power is diminished over this earth. Every time one person gets saved, it's part of a bigger battle. And I don't know these people genuinely got saved, because a lot of people didn't. I'm going to mention, but the demon got out, and that was. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. You know, Darrell Bach used this, and I agree with him. June 6th, D-Day, the war was decided right there. We're going to win that war as soon as we got on the beach successfully. But it went on for a long time after that, right? We kept fighting. And the first coming of Jesus, the battle, the big picture was won. The prince of this world is judged. And the second coming is simply the confirmation of all that. And Jesus' first coming was a precursor of all of that. The demons, Satan knew it, Jesus knew it. And he knew that this mission of the 70 was doing damage to the devil's power in this world. And that's when you give somebody the gospel, you're doing damage to the powers of darkness, and that's a good thing. We should get excited about that. And isn't it wonderful? There is joy in serving Jesus. My second and last point. No matter how much joy we have in service, we shouldn't let that the joy of mission. Our joy in service can be wonderful, even better than anything we ever experience. But the joy we get out of service should never be greater than the joy we have of just being saved. Our joy should not be in what we do for God, but what He has done for us. We should have that joy of serving Him, but we should have that joy of being saved by Him. And that's what Luke chapter 10 is emphasizing. And Jesus says in verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice are written in heaven. Service for Jesus and with Jesus is great joy, but salvation by Jesus is even better. And may God help us never get so excited about what God's doing through us or with us that we may not enjoy what He's done for us. The best thing is not, He uses me. And I'd like to say, I love it when he uses me. It makes me feel good. I can put my head on the pillow. God used me today. This was a good day. But salvation that's recognized in heaven itself is really, really greater for us to get excited about. Hollywood never fantasizes about that. They can't. This is a joy you can indulge to the fullest. My wife made a wonderful cake, chocolate icing, chips on top, and a zucchini cake for Andrea's baptism. And I indulged myself. One piece. Because I'm too wide down here already. And I have to moderate it. But I'll probably indulge myself another piece today. But you have to watch in some indulgences, right? It's much of a wonderful thing. And I've already done that, or I'd be a lot thinner. But this is a joy you cannot overindulge in. This is something you can enjoy without guilt. As stupid as I am, as foolish as I am, as sinful as I am, God sent his son to my sins, paid them all, and received me by repentance and faith. And my name is now written in heaven. In his book. Do you know that the devil himself knows about you? God brought Job up to the devil, right? We're reading the book of Job, chapter 1. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil didn't say, "Well, who's Job? Never heard of him." He knew all about him. He knew all about him. And Jesus told the 12 that he might sift you as wheat. Peter knows who's the Lord and who's not. Remember that demon in the book of Acts? "Jesus, I know. All I know. Who are you? I'm not listening to you. You're not saved." God's people are known in heaven. I'm not known around the world. I'm not known around this city. There's people I've lived here all my life. Don't know me. Haven't even heard of me. But I'm known in heaven. And you're not in heaven. Who cares about your name being in lights on Hollywood or Times Square somewhere or in the newspaper? If our name is in heaven, isn't that enough? Isn't that more than enough to be written in the book? Hebrews 12, 23, Revelation 3, 5, Revelation 22, 19. And some open. In there, forever, name is not, you're in big trouble. Thank God for sovereign grace. Thank God for mercy to sinners. Thank God for that. Merle Tenney said, "The greatest cause for rejoicing is not the momentary victory over supernatural forces, but the eternal triumph of being enrolled among the citizens of heaven." Remember people that said, "Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name?" They weren't even saved. They were never saved. "I never knew you. Not I knew you and now I don't know you anymore." I can't explain how that can happen. The devil doesn't usually cast out. Satan doesn't cast out Satan. But something happened. And they thought that was all good. The big thing is not that you serve the Lord or the Lord allows you to serve him. You can be deceived with that. The big thing is there's your name written in heaven. In the book. William Barclay said, "It will always be true that a man's greatest glory is not what he's done, what he has done, but what God's done for him." And Barclay uses a beautiful illustration. I'm going to give this. My time's almost up. Sir James Simpson. You may not know that name. But Sir James Simpson was the fellow who used chloroform. Invented chloroform. He discovered you could put people to sleep with it. And William Barclay said, it may well be that this discovery of chloroform saved the world more pain than any other medical discovery. It was incredible. And somebody was interviewing Sir James Simpson. And they said, what do you regard as your greatest discovery? And they were expecting him to say, well, the invention of chloroform. But he didn't say that. I know we got a lot of other stuff today, but back then that's what they had. But Sir James Simpson, my greatest discovery was Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what he said. What an awesome thought here, and how this really amazes us. Remember those two women in Philippians that were squabbling with each other? And Paul talked about their names being written in heaven with others. They weren't perfect, but their names are written in heaven. Daniel 12 talks about it. Verse 1, Malachi 6, God's got a book. And he's got names in that book. Written is perfect passive. It indicates a state of completion. It stands written. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. William Graham Scroggie said, the roots of our joy should be in our living relationship to God and not in our success in His service. Turn with me to Luke 13 real quickly, please. Luke 13, verse 23. Now, some people think they're going to be there because everybody's going to be there. Everybody goes to heaven. Just like the kids of all dogs. All go to heaven. All people go to heaven. Well, even that show had better theology than some people have. It shows some dogs were bad. And he prayed. But in Luke 13, verse 23, one of them said, Lord, are there few to be saved? And he said, strive to enter in the narrow gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter in and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he'll say to you, I know you not from where you are. It's a horrible thought. People that thought they were recognized, and they're not. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence, and you've taught in our streets. They've had some kind of outward connection with Jesus. Now, this is Jewish people, by the way, in the first century. And he'll say, I tell you, I know not from where you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out. Many first century Jews thought, if you're Jewish, you've got the ticket, you're in. Physical birth from Abraham is it. Circumcised, you're in. You, no way you can be lost. That's all for Gentiles. They're lost. We Jews, we're in. Watch verse 29, especially Chinese students. Here's where Chinese people, Asian people come in the Bible. Here's where America comes in the Bible. And Jesus said, after you're thrust out, he says in verse 29, they shall come from the east and from the west. Remember, Christianity began in Israel and went west, but it's also gone east, right? And again, people from not just the west, but the east. They're going to come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. and sit down in the kingdom of God. That's Gentile people from all over the planet. And behold, there are last who'll be first. And they'll be first to be last. That's picturing the people who had the original privileges of Jesus. Shocking statement, isn't it? So many will assume they're good when they're not. But they totally ignore the gospel. They totally ignore Jesus Christ. They can't stand Jesus Christ. But if God has worked a work in your heart and brought you to repentance and faith, your name is down there. You know, you don't have to look. You don't have to get a rocket ship up there and get to the third heaven, which you couldn't get a rocket ship anywhere. You can. You know you're there. Linsky, the Greek scholar Linsky, writing on Luke 10, mentioned somebody I'd never heard of. And I've studied a lot of church history, but this guy just got by me. I'm not that well familiar in Lutheran church history. There's a lot of really fascinating Lutheran guys, and I missed this guy. This guy died in 1627. Somehow I missed him or read over him and forgot his, because his name's kind of hard to pronounce. Linsky said, Valerius Harburger chose Luke 10:20 as his funeral text. That was his funeral text, Luke 10:20, our text. Rejoice not that your demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I got fascinated by that, and he even had a 5-point sermon that he wanted to preach on that text, and Linsky brought it all out. So I looked up on Wikipedia, I checked this guy out. He was a German Lutheran theologian, born in Poland. He died in 1627, and he was nicknamed by his RC enemies as the Little Luther. So they didn't like him very well. And he even wrote a hymn that they mentioned at his funeral as well as the text. So they preached on Luke 10:20, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then this hymn was sung that he had written. Securely may I find me written in your book of life. Within that bundle bind me, of victors in the strife, of those who dwell before you, and there your glory, then shall I e'er adore you for all your faithfulness. I like that guy. Harry Ironside said, Jesus Christ purified their joy by telling them, casting out demons ceases when life here on earth ends, but right standing with God, resulting in everlasting salvation to His glory, never ends. So may God help us. Now I'm going to close with this thought. I've said it once before. The sad thing is to me, is when 70 went out, the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. But most of the people weren't. That is almost scary. I think we all tend to believe that demons are worse than people. You know, the best demon is worse than the worst person. It's kind of what we think, right? Those incorrigible demons followed Satan, and a third of the angels followed Satan in the original fall. Just incorrigible, and the best demon is the worst person. Well, the demons submitted to these people, these 70, and left. But when you read Jesus, most of the people didn't repent. And I keep wondering, did that include people that the demons were cast out of? Or that were healed? I mean, what's God got to do to get your attention? I don't know. But certainly Satan had a blow if you take 7 people And each of them cast out one demon. That's 70 demons less that are tormenting people. Or if each one cast out 10 demons, that's 700 demons out of a job. And 700 people who are not dominated by having their personalities taken care of. So, I don't know about all of this, but I know Jesus talked about if a demon goes out of a man, he can come back and bring seven more than wicked than himself. Reformation. You can get reformed by being regenerated. I don't know about all these things or how we're supposed to parse them, but I do know that Jesus castigated Chorazin, Bethsaida, and more powerful for Tyre and Sidon than you, and Capernaum, and all of that. And in Matthew, he says that because they didn't repent, where Jesus, most of his works were done, his healings, him himself casting out demons. People saw it, heard it, watched it, didn't repent. And it could very well, it seems like it does not talking about conversions so much as casting out demons. I don't know, but it seems like that the demons were more subject to them than the people. James 2:19, I'm quoting it from memory. James says, you do well to believe there's one God. The demons believe and tremble. Now, they don't believe to salvation, we know that. They just intellectually know there's one God. Hey, that's more than a lot of people. Many people are atheists. Many people are agnostic. Many people are pantheists. They don't acknowledge the one God. Demons always do. The demons, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, are you here to torment us before the time? They acknowledge Jesus. Many people would not give him the acknowledgement Jesus does right now. So what's the conclusion? It seems to me that it's possible that there are people who are in a worse state than some demons. I've never heard anybody say that. I'm saying it might be so. It's a scary thought. Frightening thought. But the good news is that the worst case is not too hard for our God. Maybe there's somebody here, you're the worst case. No, you're not, because Paul said he's the worst case. See, you can only be the second worst case. That's as bad as you can get. You can't get to the worst case. The sinners, I'm chief. So if God saved me, he can save anybody. So that is a good need. That's a good thing. May God help us to just think through these things, let God speak to our hearts. Hope you have a joy of salvation in your soul. Your real thrilled thing is what he's done for you, not what you can do to him for him. But then you're really all happy you can do something for him in grace. A hymn said, I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown, when to heaven I saw that my name was written down. Aren't going to open. We can't get a glimpse of that book. It's a fun hymn. I like the hymn. Some of the theology is a little something, but it's a good hymn in many ways. But it aren't going to open. You can see it in my name down there. Repent of your sin, of unbelief. Cast yourself on Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. And then you'll know without going. It's written down. What a wonderful thing. We're going to close our message with when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, and there is a roll that's going to be called, number 189, when the roll is called up yonder, 189.